Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Seeker, so very grateful to be here with you today, where I've got my co-host and companion for life, Rhonda Branham, right by my side. Thanks so much for joining us. Well, it's a special day today as we celebrate St. Valentine, a martyr for the Catholic faith. And if you're listening to us on Sunday, well, it's Valentine's weekend. Even the secular world latches on to the celebration of St. Valentine, though it's geared much more toward a romantic nature with sweet little hearts and cupids with bows drawn, ready to let the arrows of love fly. On our last program, we talked about how the very essence of love is one of self-sacrifice and self-donation. Our Lord told us there is no greater love than this, than that a man lay down his life for the sake of his friends. So on today's show, we're going to set before you two examples of those who witnessed to the world the highest form of love. First, we've got St. Gianna Mola, a pro-life martyr for love who laid down her life for the life of her unborn child. We're also going to tell you about Blessed Mary Stella and the martyrs of Nowa-Grudek. These heroic nuns were executed by the Nazis on August 1st in 1943, and we'll call them martyrs for the family. We'll dig into this fascinating account of their offering, but before we go any further, Rhonda's going to lead us in an act of love.
O Lord God, I love you above all things, and I love my neighbor for your sake, because you are the highest, infinite, and perfect good, worthy of all my love. In this love, I intend to live and die. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News.
A couple from Ohio is facing felony charges for intentionally causing the death of their 29-week-old preborn baby boy last September. Kaylin Gillum, 21, and her boyfriend, Braden Mole, 25, were indicted last week on charges of involuntary manslaughter, endangering children, tampering with evidence, and abuse of a corpse. Gillum had ordered 12 misoprostol tablets from India with the intention of inducing labor and terminating the pregnancy. Misoprostol is the second pill taken during a first trimester chemical abortion, and when taken alone, will not cause the death of the preborn child. The day after Gillum took misoprostol, she gave birth to a son in the bathroom of the couple's apartment. The coroner's report shows that the baby was born alive and healthy, with no attempt made by the couple to call 911 or provide any medical care. When Gillum went to the local hospital seeking treatment for herself because the umbilical cord was still exposed, the police were contacted and upon searching the apartment, found the baby boy in a shoebox inside a garbage bag. The couple are currently in jail on $150,000 bonds. Various so-called self-managed abortion groups exist on the web to instruct women on how to acquire abortion pills and procure abortions within their own homes. Gillum's horrifying story is a testimony to how a growing number of women are turning to these at-home abortions in lieu of seeking them in a normal clinical setting. And abortions in the neighboring state of Illinois have increased by about 7% in just 1 year. Recently released figures from the Illinois Department of Public Health show that 42,441 unborn babies were killed by abortion in 2018, up more than 3,000 from the prior year. Pro-lifers are linking the increase to an Illinois law that went into effect in 2018 that expanded taxpayer-subsidized abortions through state health insurance plans and Medicaid coverage. Peter Breen, former Republican state representative and lead attorney for the Thomas More Society, said, "We knew that abortions would continue to increase as taxpayer funding of abortions took hold, but seeing such an increase in the number of Illinois babies aborted is shocking. Illinois has become the abortion capital of the Midwest," Breen stated. And this past Wednesday, the remains of 2,411 aborted children were given a proper burial after their discovery last September on the property of late abortionist Ulrich Klopfer. Indiana State Attorney General Curtis Hill was on hand to deliver remarks at a memorial service which took place at South Lawn Cemetery in South Bend, Indiana. Hill noted that the remains of the babies were of varying sizes and varying estimates, including some from late-term abortions. National and local pro-life leaders attended the graveside service service and burial, which was marked with a headstone that read, "In memory of the 2,400 precious unborn buried here on February 12, 2020. Eric Scheidler, executive director of the Pro-Life Action League, noted that had these children not been aborted, they would now be in their late teens, finishing high school, starting college, planning their futures. Instead, they will be buried, nameless and unknown, the only act of justice we can offer them. Last year, an Indiana law requiring the dignified burial or cremation of aborted babies was upheld by the U.S. Supreme Court, but is still awaiting legally enforceable guidelines to be drawn up and passed for its implementation. And finally, 15 unborn children were killed this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. One woman from Kentucky, one from Illinois, and the remaining from various Indiana counties came to 421 South College Avenue to have their unborn children killed. Sidewalk advocates were on hand all day long in the damp, cold air to offer love, help, and hope to the women going in. Advocates continue to note the drop in foot traffic on non-abortion days, and they are seeing hopeful signs that some women are choosing life, since some who have been given information on alternatives to abortion on counseling days are not seen returning on abortion days. And that's your weekly in the news. Rhonda, I'm sure your children don't like sweets, do they?
Probably not as much as I do.
There you go, me too. But we all know that too many sweets or junk food in the diet takes a heavy toll on our bodies and on our health. Well, the same idea applies when it comes to the spiritual life. We can be tempted to go for too much of the eros or the natural loves because they produce in us all of these pleasant, enchanting, and sweet feelings. This sort of love tends to be very self-centered, unfortunately, and the world offers plenty of this kind of love on the buffet. The problem is, though, this type of love is not very heart healthy or nutritious for the soul. The kind of love, however, that really packs a punch is what's called agape love, a supernatural love by which we desire to do good to our neighbor purely because of his dignity as a person created in the image and likeness of God. And we've got two examples on today's show of women who reached the pinnacle of this agape love, this Christ-like love, by laying down their lives for others. In the first case, it was for the life of her unborn child. And in the second, it was for the lives of several Polish families.
So let's begin with Gianna Beretta Mola, a wife, mother, and physician who was canonized by Pope St. John Paul II on May 16, 2004. Gianna died on Easter Saturday, April 28, 1962, following the birth of her fourth child, for whom she gave her life. Fittingly, Gianna is considered one of the patron saints of the pro-life movement. Cardinal Raymond Burke has called her a saint for our times and an especially powerful intercessor regarding all matters of human life and the family. Before we get into the specific circumstances of Gianna's courageous sacrifice, let's start by giving some background information on her life, because the heroic choice that Gianna made to give up her own life for the sake of her unborn child was not happenstance. No, family members and friends attest to the fact that Gianna prepared for that ultimate sacrifice of love that she made every day of her life. Gianna was born in Italy in the early 1920s to a good Catholic family. She was the second youngest of 13 children, of which only 8 survived to adulthood. The Beretta family prayed the rosary every day in their home, and all members of the family did their best to attend weekday masses as often as possible. They had a special devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and renewed their consecration to the Sacred Heart every evening after praying the rosary. But as all parents know, at some point, each child must decide for himself to claim and embrace the faith as his own and develop an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. The parents are there to provide that nutrient-rich soil necessary for seedlings to grow up in. So it was at the tender age of 15 that Gianna decided to plant her roots firmly in the Catholic faith, but it took a tragedy in the life of her family for her to be able to do this.
Yeah, Gianna's oldest sister, Amalia, whom she loved very much, died suddenly at the age of 26. This incident shook Gianna to the core, and she had a decision to make. She could either trust that this tragedy was permitted by God for the betterment of her soul, even though it involved a lot of suffering, or she could become bitter and resentful over what had happened. So Gianna decided to make a spiritual retreat, which ended up having a most profound effect on her spiritual life. After this retreat, she no longer recited her consecration to the Sacred Heart of Jesus half-heartedly. She committed to studying and meditating upon those words and to live a life much more intensely in line with them. Those words of consecration now didn't just flow purposelessly from her lips, but they began to flow purposefully from her heart. And here's something important to note as well. There were two virtues that Gianna especially felt the necessity to cultivate. Those were the virtues of modesty and purity. And she encouraged others to the same, especially by giving good example. She also became deeply involved with an association of young Catholics called Catholic Action. And this group emphasized three essential aspects to the Christian life: Eucharistic adoration, apostolic action, and heroic purity.
Well, in 1954, St. Maria Goretti was canonized, and this greatly inspired Gianna all the more to a life of purity, chastity, and modesty. Gianna always urged her companions to imitate St. Maria Goretti. Gianna wrote, "Purity is a virtue which is the result of much effort. Purity becomes beauty and then strength and freedom. The one who is able to struggle and to stand firm is free." That's a message that our young people of today so desperately need to hear. Well, Gianna felt drawn to the study of medicine, and so she took up this task while she prayed to know her vocation. She had one brother who was a Capuchin friar and missionary in Brazil, another who had studied engineering but then felt called into the diocesan priesthood, and a younger sister who had become a doctor and then a religious sister serving the poor in India. Her family was indeed a fertile bed for fostering religious vocations. Gianna finally completed her studies and became a much beloved physician, known especially for her love for the poor and her reverence for the gift of life. As a doctor, she witnessed firsthand the societal pressures placed upon women and their families to abandon respect for human life. So she would urge priests to preach and instruct the souls entrusted to their care about the evils of abortion and the abandonment of the terminally ill and elderly.
But Gianna couldn't help but think that something was still missing in her life. She thought about joining her missionary brother over in Brazil as a consecrated single. But with time, prayer, and good spiritual direction, Gianna finally came to the realization that God was calling her to the married life. It was through this vocation that God wanted her to give her life in complete self-sacrificial love. Eventually, via Catholic Action, Gianna met her husband, Pietro Mola, an engineer and a devout Catholic. The two were united in the Holy Sacrament of Matrimony on September 24, 1955. In preserved letters that Gianna wrote to Pietro right before their wedding, she said, "With God's help and blessing, we will do all we can to make our new family a little cenacle where Jesus will reign over all our affections, desires, and actions. My dear Pietro, our wedding is just a few days away now, and I feel very moved to be so near receiving the sacrament of love. We will be working with God in His creation. In this way, we can give Him children who will love Him and serve Him."
And as we talked on the last show, Monica, about the importance of the family being a community of persons who sacrifice themselves for the good of one another, Gianna and Pietro Mola became an exemplary model of such a family. Less than a year after they were married, Gianna and Pietro welcomed their first child, a little boy. And things were difficult because Gianna suffered some severe physical pains after the birth, and the new infant himself had some medical issues that needed to be dealt with. As gold and silver are tested in fire, so the Lord tries hearts. And it was amidst such fiery circumstances that Gianna and Pietro were able to expand their hearts and prove their love for God and one another. The next year saw their second child born, a little girl. Difficulties again followed. Gianna, already worn out and physically compromised from the delivery, had to now not only deal with the continuing medical issues of her son, but she also had to endure sleepless nights because her precious little newborn would allow her no rest.
And Rhonda, we can say from our own experiences that these types of trials are not so uncommon, are they?
No, they're not.
It's just plain tough to be a parent of little ones hands because there's always seems to be medical problems that creep up, sleepless nights, lack of resources, and many other challenging things. It is the way of the cross. It is the way that we learn to truly love and give of ourselves completely and unconditionally. In short, it's our ticket to heaven if we accept it as such. We live in a world, though, that wants everything perfect and one where we are told to avoid suffering as much as possible. But that's not the kind of life that's going to conform us to Christ and to love.
That's certainly right, Monica. And in spite of all the challenges, Gianna and Pietro were joyful and grew in their love for one another, and the babies continue to come. A couple years later, along came another little girl. The Molas always referred to their children as their treasures. Then in 1961, Gianna became pregnant with their fourth child. Our Lord was going to test the family now in a major way. Early on in the pregnancy, Gianna learned that she had developed a fibroma, a tumor on the wall of her uterus. The doctors recommended removing the tumor and aborting the child. Of course, this was not even an option for Gianna and Pietro. The two chose to have the fibroma removed and bring the child to term, irregardless of the threat that doing so posed to Gianna's life. Being a doctor, Gianna understood well the danger of all that was involved, but her choice was very clear. This time, it will be a difficult delivery, and they may have to save one or the other. I want them to save my baby.
Well, on April 21st, 1962, on Holy Saturday, the day after Good Friday, Gianna delivered little Giovanna Emanuela by C-section. The little girl was born completely healthy, but her mother did not fare as well. Gianna went on to endure a week-long agony and passion before she died on May 28th. Jesus told us, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." For Gianna Beretta Mola, her treasure was her unborn child, and so there was her heart. Gianna's daily consecrations to the Sacred Heart of Jesus prepared her to sacrifice her life in imitation of that heart which loved mankind so much that he laid down his life for them. No greater love is there than this. Well, that little baby whose life was saved because of the heroic choice of her mother went on herself to become a doctor and is to this day a great advocate for the culture of life. Dr. Giovanna Emanuela Mola offered this prayer through the intercession of her mother. "Dear Mama, thank you for having given me life two times, when you conceived me and when you permitted me to be born. My life seems to be the natural continuation of your life, of your joy of living, of your enthusiasm. I discover my life's full meaning in dedicating myself to whoever lives in suffering. Dear Mama, intercede always for all mothers and all families who turn to you and entrust themselves to you."
What a powerful and beautiful example and intercessor for marriages and families we have here. St. Gianna Beretta Mola, pray for us. Okay, our second model of heroic agape love involves 11 sisters of the Holy Family of Nazareth. Now, a lot of Catholics have never heard this story, and that really needs to change because these religious provide us with one of the most beautiful and self-sacrificing models of what it means to love. No doubt these sisters stand before the throne of God, defending contemporary families with their prayers against the numerous dangers that threaten their very existence. At the beatification ceremony on March 5th, 2000, Pope St. John Paul II said of them, "By the power of God's grace, these seemingly weak women witness to the strength of true love to the point of martyrdom." So let's set the stage for how these Polish nuns made the ultimate sacrifice of laying down their lives in order to save the families of their town. It was September of 1929 when the first two sisters of the Holy Family of Nazareth arrived at the request of the bishop in the small Polish town of Nowogródek. By all accounts, the townspeople were not at all very welcoming to the sisters, and in the face of great opposition to their presence, there was talk of withdrawing the little community. But the bishop pleaded for them to stay, saying, "Do not leave Nowogródek. Remain at your post. This is God's will and mine." As well, the superior general of the order wrote to them saying, "You must absolutely remain at your post. You are not permitted to withdraw from the home of Christ the King, which was the name of their convent. He is to be victorious. We must do battle for the sake of the kingdom. Fearlessly withstand all the difficulties, because great things will take place there.
And those ended up being prophetic words. And the sisters' obedience to the request that they stay put helped bring that prophecy to its completion, but probably not in the way they imagined, as we'll get to in a minute here. Well, in time, those two sisters were joined by others, and the nuns began to reach out and serve the spiritually impoverished families there in Nowogrodok. They began teaching religion and even started a school for the children. Through the sisters' love and example, the townspeople began to recover their Catholic roots and to learn and love the faith. The people called the sisters the kneelers because they would often be seen at the local church of the Transfiguration, kneeling in prayer at the left side of the altar. For many years, life in Nowogrodok was quiet and peaceful. But the Second World War changed everything.
In the early 1940s, the Russians took control of Nowogrodok. The school that the sisters had started was taken from them. They were told not to wear their religious habits, and their convent and property were confiscated, forcing them to seek shelter in the homes of parishioners. They were only able to come together for Mass and a few devotions. Within a couple of years, in 1943, the town came under German occupation, which only made things worse. Even though the sisters were now able to return to their convent, owing to some political changes, a reign of terror began. Jews in the town were rounded up and killed. Catholic priests throughout the area were hunted down and murdered in cold blood. The sisters were driven from their convent once again and sent to live in a nearby farmhouse, which had been once occupied by a Jewish family. The sisters would leave the house to attend Mass very early in the morning to avoid attracting any undue attention. They always hurried back and spent the rest of the day working on the farm. Under such strained and terrifying times, the townspeople turned to the church and to the faith for moral support. The sisters saw larger crowds attending Holy Mass and other devotions, and they did their best to continue preparing the children for their first confessions and Holy Communions. So amidst these hard times, religious fervor was increasing, but so was the violence, as Soviet and Polish guerrillas pushed back against the German occupation. In retaliation, the Nazis arrested 125 fathers, sons, and other young men during the night of July 17th to 18th in 1943. Few were the families of Nowogrodok left untouched by these arrests. The word spread quickly that the prisoners were to be put to death. The arrestees' families began to despair, and the women came to the sisters begging for their prayers.
And seeing the absolute desolation of these families, the sisters became heavily burdened. They implored for God's mercy, and in the depths of their hearts, a petition rose up. O God, if sacrifice of life is needed, accept it from us who are free from family obligations, and spare those who have wives and children in their care. We pray for this. The next day after this prayer was offered, rumors began to circulate that the prisoners would not be put to death. Another day passed, and there was talk that the captives were now to be sent to labor camps in Germany, bringing hope to their families that they at least might end up surviving. At this point, the Gestapo turned their attention to the parish priest, who became their next target. This Polish priest tells how, as he stood in the sacristy doorway with a heavy heart overcome by sadness, the superior, Mother Stella, approached him and made a second offering. Oh, my God, you, Father, are more needed here on earth than we. So we are now asking God, if further sacrifice is needed, to take us rather than you.
Let's read in Father's own words what happened next. Several days passed. It was Saturday, July 31st, 1943, and I was preparing for the evening rosary devotions. Mother Stella came into the sacristy. At once, I detected anxiety and apprehension in her face. She told me what had happened an hour earlier. A German in civilian clothes had been to the sisters with a verbal order from the commandant requiring the sisters to appear at police headquarters with the superior at 7:30 p.m. that evening. What can this mean and what should we do? And what do you think, Mother? I asked. I think they might send us to Germany for forced labor, at least those of us who are healthy enough. I think so, too. At 6 p.m., the rosary began as usual, and afterwards the sisters went home. The sisters, in their black habits and veils, walked quickly in pairs up the street, no doubt harboring foreboding thoughts. Those of the town people who saw them then were laying their eyes on them for the last time. Fears began to beset me. I could not swallow the supper prepared for me. After sunset, I went to the sisters' farmhouse, troubled and uneasy. Night fell, 10 o'clock. It was time to go to bed. I climbed up to my sleeping quarters in the hayloft, said my prayers, lay down and tried to fall asleep, but I couldn't. What was the matter? Whenever I closed my eyes, I saw the black figures approaching the house. I would jump up, peer through a crack in the roof, but there was nobody, no sisters. It was just an illusion which repeated itself over and over again. Into my anxious mind came thoughts of possible bloodshed, but I put them aside and sought grounds for hope. Perhaps they had been physically fit for work in Germany. Perhaps they had already been deported. It was unreasonable to allow for the possibility of criminal action. Harmless women, nuns, no. In spite of all the crimes that had been committed, in the case of the sisters, it could not happen. Dawn broke, nature awakened, a lovely, calm morning heralded in the day, but I saw everything with eyes clouded by fear and pain. All through Sunday morning, we watched and waited for the sisters. At 9 a.m., Holy Mass was offered in the parish church. Everything proceeded as usual, but the sisters' empty pews attracted attention and evoked unspoken forebodings. A sense of mourning filled all hearts, and after Holy Mass, there were questions, uneasy conjectures, rumors. At last came some more reliable information. The sisters were not in the prison. Neither were they at police headquarters or at the commandant's office. So much was unknown, but then, where were they? Then we heard the ghastly news. The sisters had been shot that morning. I became as if paralyzed. Streams of questions tortured my mind. How could this be? Innocent women, without a trial, treacherously and in such haste. The world appeared to me as a huge torture chamber controlled by unleashed demons. Only the unbloody sacrifice of the Mass brought me solace in my state of depression.
Well, after things were finally pieced together, it was determined that the sisters had been executed on Sunday, August 1st, 1943, at around 4 a.m. After enduring a night of agony, they were brutally shot about 3 miles out of town, and their bodies pitched into a bloody grave. Their offering of sacrifice had been accepted by Almighty God. On a natural level, it proved impossible to know the Gestapo's reasons for murdering the sisters. Some theorized that it was actually a different group of religious sisters who had been suspected of giving aid to guerrilla soldiers that was to have been put before a firing squad, and that the 11 sisters of the Holy Family of Nazareth were shot by mistake. We'll probably not know this side of heaven. Though the trials and dangers for the prisoners and the parish priest continued for quite a while longer, all did miraculously end up surviving. No greater love is there than that a man lay down his life for a friend. Many families and a priest were saved both physically and no doubt spiritually because of the courageous and generous lives of Blessed Mother Mary Stella and her 10 companions. Lots to ponder in our hearts this Valentine's Day weekend. Thanks for joining us. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.